So last Sunday evening, we started to think about serving as Jesus served. And we were looking at that story where the mother of James and John came to Jesus with that request. And there were two phrases that I wanted to resonate in our minds and hearts. Two phrases that I wanted to stick with us. So remember, Jesus made that negative comparison. He got them to look at the rulers of their times, and he says, not so with you, don't rule like them. So he gave them that negative comparison, and then he gave them that positive example of himself. So don't be like them, be like me. And we heard the words of Jesus coming through on a couple of occasions either side of that story. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? The words of a servant. So we're going to carry on with that theme this evening, looking at this very familiar story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And then the Lord willing, hopefully next week, thinking about serving without losing your joy. Serving being a delight rather than a duty. That's what I'm hoping to bring to you next week. So let's carry on the themes from last week then and see how Jesus is seen serving here. So God in his amazing plan of salvation not only saves us from hell, there's more to it than that. God in his amazing plan of salvation not only saves us for heaven, there's more to it than that. We could say that God saves us for himself. Christianity is profoundly relational. God saves us for himself. He saves us to know him. He saves us to enjoy him. And he saves us so that we might serve him. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If you've been saved, one of the things you've been saved for is service. So you're not saved by good works, but you are saved for good works. When God calls somebody into the church, he doesn't call them to be a spectator. He very much calls them into the church to be a partaker, to join a body. And a body has many parts with many functions. In a church, there should be something for everybody to do. Well, today, we're really going to focus in on what Christ-like service looks like. That's going to be the big theme for tonight. What Christ-like service looks like. And we're going to do that from this amazing story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We're going to note a number of things. Here's the first thing we're going to note from this story. Christ-like service is loving. Will you note in the first verse that Jesus knew. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, Jesus knew that he would soon die. If you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, how would you spend tonight? If I knew that I was going to die in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, I would have been celebrating the Passover in another place. I certainly wouldn't have turned up in Jerusalem. If I'd have known that one of my closest friends was about to betray me and hand me over to the authorities, I wouldn't have invited that friend to dinner that night. Jesus knew. Jesus knew that he was about to die. And in the light of what Jesus knew about what was going to happen at that meal table, and the light of what was going to happen on the cross, this story really is mind-blowing. Here's a story which should really stir our hearts, should really draw us towards Jesus. I think we're meant to be captivated by what Jesus is doing here. This is so unusual. This is so counterculture. This is so not like us. Jesus is compelling us by what he does here to worship him and to allow what Jesus did and modeled here to shape our lives, to shape the way we serve him. So look at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. He loved them to the very end. There are a couple of phrases in verse 1 which really set the scene. There's kind of a calendar and a clock. A calendar and a clock in verse 1. So the calendar's the Passover. It's the Passover time. And the clock is ticking. The hour. The hour was coming. Jesus knew the clock was ticking towards his death. Both of those things are scene setters. It's the Passover and his hour had come. But there's something else here that sets the scene for us that I don't want you to miss. And it's the word love. Verse 1. Having loved his own, he loved them to the very end, or he showed them the full extent of his love. So what Jesus was about to do, both in taking up the towel, washing the disciples' feet, and then going on to die on the cross, both of those things were motivated, were fueled, were powered by love. John doesn't want us to miss that. Here's the foundation, the context, the scene setter for us. What Jesus was about to do was motivated by love. Jesus loved, Jesus loves, Jesus will continue to love his own. The foot washing, his death on the cross would be a continuation and a demonstration of his love for his own. I think John's at pains here to get across to us that what Jesus did here wasn't kind of done robotically or done mechanically. This wasn't done in an unattached, detached, unfeeling manner. So John, the best friend of Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, wants us to know, doesn't want us to miss, that Jesus here was loving his own. Christ-like service is motivated not by duty, but by love. That's to be our engine if we're to serve like Jesus served. You know, it's possible to serve but not love. But it's impossible to love and not serve. You know, Jesus could have just showed up on earth to do a job. He certainly had a job to do. He came on a mission. But from the conception of God's salvation plan for planet Earth and for sinful people, love was at the heart. Love was at the foundation of that plan of God's to save a people for himself. Foundation. So love is the foundation on which these acts of service shown by Jesus were built on. So Jesus, as he takes the towel, as he bows at the feet of his disciples to wash their feet, is saying, he is showing his love. And Jesus, the following day as he died on the cross, was really saying, I love you. And this is how much I love you. He wasn't just saying that, he was showing that. So here's the first thing on show tonight in John 13. Christ-like service is loving. Here's the second thing, it's selfless. Look at verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So when you're invited to or when you host a dinner party, you usually observe a number of customs. There's kind of some rules of etiquette. And we tend to do that without thinking it's sort of a cultural thing. So perhaps, for example, when you're invited as a guest to somebody's house for a meal, you'll take a bottle of wine or a bunch of flowers or a box of chocolate. It's a customary thing to do. Or maybe if you're the host, you will greet your guests with a kiss or with a handshake. You'll take their coat. You'll escort them to where they're supposed to be. That's kind of like customary. It's the etiquette of our culture. From the time that this story was played out, the time that it was written in this Middle Eastern culture, it was customary to wash the feet of those who came into your house. But it was more than customary. It really did have an obvious practical consideration. So think about this. Think of this for a recipe. Men, feet, open-toed sandals, heat, friction, sweat, dusty roads. Okay, think of that as a concoction. Now add into that mix the low tables at which they would have reclined. So not like our tables and chairs where you can tuck your feet out of the way. No, they would sit kind of reclined, so their feet would be very close to the tables. Can you see that? Though foot washing was customary, it wasn't just customary. It really did have a practical purpose. And what would happen, usually the host would arrange for the household servant to wash the feet of the guests. So the lowest duty was normally saved for the lowest person. So remember the occasion. Remember that the disciples and Jesus were meeting in a borrowed room. So there was no household servant. We do know that there was a bowl and there was water and there was jug and there was a towel. Preparations had been made. Jesus had told the disciples to go and make sure the preparations were made. So the bread was baked. The wine was poured. The problem wasn't that the bowl, the jug, the waters, or the towels were missing. Here was the problem. The willing volunteers were missing. What was missing was somebody who would say, oh, do you know what, I'll do that. In the absence of the household servant, what was missing here was somebody to say, oh, yeah, I'll do that. The disciples would rather put up with smelly feet than take the initiative. So they'd rather put up with things the way they were rather than do it themselves. They wanted to be served, not to serve. Guess what two words were being said by every disciple around the table that night? Not me. Not me. I'm not doing that. So these disciples weren't looking for an opportunity for to serve. Rather, they were looking for the youngest, looking to the youngest, looking for the least important, looking for the weakest, looking for the one with the lowest standing. But nobody budged. Nobody counted themselves low enough to serve. I guess they thought of themselves too highly to pick up the ball, to get down on their knees and do this dirty job. No one would step up, or perhaps better, no one would step down to this task. Christ-like service is not only loving, it's selfless. Do you know, just as it's possible to do works of service without love, it's also possible to perform acts of service selfishly. So you do them, but you're doing them out of selfish motives, asking, what's in it for me? I want to point out a contrast in this story, which I think is too obvious to miss. The contrast is between the selfless Jesus and the self-serving Judas. So Judas was there at that Passover meal, but he'd been following Jesus for what he could get out of it. We already know that he'd been helping himself to the petty cash. He had had his hands in the cash box. We know a little of his character. And he turned up for this meal. And at that meal, he's only really looking for a good opportunity to hand Jesus over to the authorities and make a few quid for himself. He's following Jesus for what he could get out of it. Here's a question I'd like to pose as we consider this contrast. Why did Jesus wash Judas's feet? Why did Jesus wash Judas's feet? I want you to know that Jesus didn't do it for what he could get out of it. Judas was a hopeless case. He was doomed for destruction. Why did Jesus wash Judas's feet? Because they were dirty. Because they needed washing. Jesus had nothing to gain, just everything to give in that moment. I mean, what would you have done with that bucket of water? I can think of lots of things I would have done with that bucket of water with the guy who betrayed me. But Jesus didn't take the towel and ask, what's in it for me? Jesus didn't pick up a calculator to work out on the balance sheet, is this worth me making the effort? Will this make me money? Will this make me look good? He washed the feet of the man who was plotting to kill him, not for gain, but to give. It's amazing. I think we just need to pause for a moment. If you can, in your mind's eye, picture that room. Picture what's happening there. Jesus gets up and he moves towards the bowl. Yeah, I said Jesus gets up and walks towards the bowl. Nobody else has moved. Jesus gets up and walks towards the bowl. This was hours before his arrest, hours before his trial, hours before his crucifixion. What was on his mind at this point? Others. Others were on his mind, both there in the foot washing and also at the cross. Others were on his mind. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one described in the Bible as the one who is before all things and above all things, the one who made all things, the one who holds all things together, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he gets up and takes the towel. The King of Kings is not wearing a royal robe here. He's wearing a towel. He laid aside his garment. It's reminiscent of the words in Philippians, him laying aside things that were his by right. So he's not wearing a royal robe here. He's wearing a towel. He's not sat on a throne. He's sat on the floor. Creator is serving creature, not being bowed to, but he is bowed at their feet and at their smelly feet. And Jesus here amazingly washes the same feet that would lead soldiers to arrest Jesus for his crucifixion. He washes those feet that lead the soldiers to arrest him. This is amazing. The hands that created the universe take the feet of selfish, arrogant, proud, denying, betraying disciples and wash them. Behold our God, meekness and majesty. I said this last week, let me say it again. For those of you who have not bowed the knee to Jesus, why would you not bow to someone like this? Someone who's willing to love sinful people to this extent? It's incredible. Christ-like service is not only loving, it's selfless. And the third thing we can see is it's also symbolic. Look at verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. Christ-like service is sometimes misunderstood. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. You don't understand it now. You don't get it right now. But you will get it later. You will come to see what I'm doing here. Jesus is painting a picture. He's showing us what Christ-like service looks like. He's showing us that it's symbolic, and that will come out as we work through these verses. So Jesus here is using washing as a metaphor for salvation. So this act of washing the feet of his disciples really prefigures the greater act of service that would follow on the cross. So for sure, the foot washing is significant and it's meaningful in itself. He's not just doing this to make a point or paint a picture. He was genuinely serving his disciples. But there is another point. There is an arrow in what Jesus is doing here. It's symbolic. The foot washing was saying something more. The foot washing was pointing somewhere else. And all of that comes to light as Peter flips from saying, you're not going to wash my feet, as he flips from saying that to wash all of me in verse 10. So let's just say these guys had had a bath before they went out that night. Let's say they'd all had a bath. And when they arrived, there wouldn't have been a need for them to have another bath. They'd already taken the bath. But they did need their feet to be washed because of the open-toed sandals. I think that's easy to understand. That's easy to see. But Jesus uses that symbolically to picture a spiritual reality. The bath and the foot washing. Jesus is using that to point us somewhere. So when you become a Christian, the Lord Jesus makes you completely clean. Okay, that's the bath of justification. A sinner coming to Christ, who's put their faith in Him for the first time, has had all of their sins dealt with in Christ, past, present, and future. Just meditate on that little phrase for a moment. Completely clean. So the bath symbolizes that reality of somebody coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But the foot washing is a reminder of what we're to do with our daily sins. So we've had that bath, but what are we to do with the kind of daily dirt of those sins, those things we do wrong, those wrong thoughts, those wrong words, things we did that we shouldn't have done, things we should have done but haven't. What do we do with those? Well, we're to bring those to Jesus for washing too. We're to come to Jesus with those for daily refreshing, for daily renewing. It's an act of faith, knowing that it's only Jesus who can cleanse us from all of our sins. So Christ's act of service here was meaningful in two ways. It was meaningful in the actual foot washing. He washed their feet because they needed to be washed. But it was also symbolic. The foot washing pointed somewhere. Okay, all of that's leading to this. Because I want you to know that our Christ-like service too is symbolic. It's both meaningful and symbolic. Our Christ-like service says something. Our Christ-like service points somewhere. Our Christ-like service is like a sermon. Serving like Christ carries a powerful message of deep spiritual significance. What does it say? What does our Christ-like service say? Well, it says something about Jesus. It says something about our Savior. If we serve like Him, if we mirror Him, we're showing Him, we're telling the story of Jesus through the way we serve. So people can look on us and say, well, here are people who once lived for themselves, but they don't live for themselves anymore. They live this new, distinctive lifestyle, this counterculture, unusual lifestyle. So the abusive are now gentle, the proud are now humble, the self-obsessed are now others-centered. The foul-mouthed are now speaking words of kindness. The materialistic are now giving sacrificially. All of that says something. All of that points somewhere. It shouts of Jesus. It shouts of the power of Jesus to change lives. So our acts of service are meaningful in themselves, like Jesus' foot washing. But our acts of service are also symbolic. They also show something greater. Our acts of service point towards a Savior who died to radically transform hopeless sinners into smiling, selfless servants. Here's the fourth thing. Verse 12, Christ-like service is also expected. Verses 12 through 16. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So Christ-like service is expected. If you're a servant is supposed to be like their master, supposed to follow their master. So Jesus here is saying that he doesn't merely expect service from his disciples, but he expects a certain kind of service. He expects Christ-like service. He expects his servants to be made in the mold of their master. So Jesus doesn't just say, do it. Here again, he says, do it like me. Follow my example. That's what he says, doesn't he? I give you these things as an example, verse 15, to show you that you also should do just as I have done to you. That makes logical sense, doesn't it? Followers are expected to follow. This is a kind of the school of follow me. Some tell us how to do it. Jesus here shows them how to do it. When it comes to salvation, Jesus was not our example. Okay? Jesus didn't come from heaven to earth to show us the way. Jesus came to save us. He is the way. So when it comes to salvation, Jesus is not our example. We didn't need an example. We need a Savior. But when it comes to service, Jesus very much is our example. That's why we're saved. We're saved to serve. We don't serve to be saved. Why not? Because it's impossible. We can't serve enough to be saved. So when it comes to getting right with God, we don't need an example, we need a Saviour. And then on to this last thing. There's a blessing here. Christ-like service is blessed. Verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I want to finish with just meditating on this word that you know well. It's a beautiful word. It's the word blessed. It's the beatitude blessing. It's that happy am I. Truly, deeply happy are we. Not when we talk about this. No, truly, deeply happy are you if you do this. If you follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a daily meditation on one of the Facebook feeds a little while ago that said something like this: walk away from anything that doesn't serve you. Walk away from anything that doesn't grow you or make you happy. That's worldly wisdom. And verse 17 says that wisdom is wrong. Happiness does not come from being served. Happiness and growth comes in this counterculture, upside down, inverted kingdom logic of Jesus. Happiness comes from serving and serving in the way that Jesus served. Glad, humble, others-centered, willing service produces a blessing of inestimable worth. A beatitude blessing that can be ours. Happy am I when I serve like Jesus served. Here's a real motivation for us in our service. Who wants to attend a blessed church? Who wants to be a blessed Christian? Well, the blessing here, according to Jesus, is not found in attending church. The blessing is not even found in serving a church. The blessing is found in serving like Jesus served, in following his example. So, Lord, let us learn how to serve. Let us remember that our acts of service should be loving, should be selfless, should be symbolic, are expected, and will most certainly be blessed. The passage ends again with knowing. That little word comes up a few times. Jesus knew his hour had come, and he didn't turn back. Let's not turn back from being like the Lord Jesus Christ in the way we serve here.